Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Awesome. You guys can take a seat. Thank you, band. You guys give a shout to our band. They are amazing. They lead us so well in worship, and thank you for worshiping. You guys brought the worship this morning. That was awesome. Let me pray for you before we get started. God, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence this morning and just acknowledge who you are. We love you. I pray that in these next few moments that we would just continue to focus our hearts and our minds on you and what you want to teach us and show us this morning. May our hearts be open and soften to the truth of your word this morning, God. And I pray that we would be receptive to your Holy Spirit this morning. Give me words, God, that everything I say would be the truth of your son. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't know me, my name is April Colquitt. I'm our kids team director here at Wellspring Church. And thank you. Love my team, love my people. It's a privilege to do what I do here. And sometimes I get the opportunity to be here and to share a little bit and to teach a little bit about what God has taught me. And so I am looking forward to what we're going to talk about this morning. Just like Trey and Danielle said, I just got back from student camp with these incredible people. Man, I think you guys are leading worship today. This is awesome. We had such a fun week, and as the director of our children's ministry, what I saw happening in the next generation this week gave me so much hope for the future of the church, and they are so responsive to what God is teaching them and to what he is doing in their lives, and that was so encouraging for me this week. And so you need to know, parents in the room, if you have a student that went to camp this week, well done. You are doing a great job. They are awesome kids. And thank you for sharing them with us this week. So before we get started, what we're going to talk about today, I want to tell you this is a message for everybody in the room, whether you are a Christ follower or if you're not a Christ follower, if you are a young person or an old person, this is for you today. And I believe that God wants to teach all of us something this morning through what I've been learning in my life. And as we get started, I want to share a little story with you, something that happened to me in my childhood. When I was in the second grade, I had a teacher named Miss Yo. And I mean, her name is just says it all. Like, she was so cool, Miss Yo. And she was one of my favorite teachers that I've ever had in second grade. And one day she told us that there was going to be an art contest. And in our school-wide art contest, and she nominated me and one other classmate to represent our classroom in the second grade division. So I felt pretty excited. I felt very honored that she would pick me. And so I went home and I looked through some books and found a picture that I really wanted to draw. And I spent some time studying that picture and thinking about how I was going to draw it, studying the lines and the curves. And then I spent a long time drawing and sketching that picture. And, you know, I would draw a little bit. My dad's here today. He said, you would draw it and tear it out, rip it up, throw it away, start over. Until many times until finally I had this version of a horse that I had made for the second grade art contest. I don't know why I picked a horse, but I guess at eight, that's what I wanted to go with. So I picked this horse, drew the horse, sketched it out, took it to school, turned it in, submitted it for the art contest. And several days later, our principal came on the loudspeaker to announce the winners of the contest, and I was shocked when she announced that the winner of the second grade contest was not me. Not me. I was so disappointed because I had worked so hard on that picture, and I felt so confident about what I had done. And I remember sitting at my desk and crying and just feeling so sad. And Miss Yo brought me out into the hallway and she said, April, you worked so hard. I know you did such a good job and you gave it everything you had, but I want you to know that the judges were critical of your picture because they think maybe it wasn't the work of a second grader. They thought maybe I had traced it or had some help drawing that picture. What? I was so mad. When I got home, I remember begging my parents to go to the school and please tell those judges that they were wrong, that I drew that picture all by myself as an eight-year-old. And that was the first time that I remember ever being faced with that kind of criticism. And this is kind of what I want to talk about today is criticism. When I look at that word, criticism, I don't know about you, but for me, it's one of those words that I look at and I think, is it misspelled? Because it just looks weird. It's just sort of a cringy word. It's not misspelled, by the way. I checked it several times. It's just one of those cringy words that you hear, and we don't really like to talk about criticism. And if we don't like to talk about it, then we most certainly probably don't like to deal with criticism. But it is something that we all have to face. Whether we are kids, even as an 8-year-old, I was dealing with criticism on up through middle school and high school and into adulthood. Criticism is a part of our life. It is something that we are faced with. And just to be clear, not all criticism is bad. There is some criticism that's good. There is helpful criticism, usually referred to as constructive criticism, right? This is the kind of criticism that we actually do need to improve in certain areas of our life and to get better, to be successful. If you play a sport of some kind, you need helpful, constructive criticism to get better at learning your swing or learning how to, you know, shoot baskets better or whatever it is. In your job, you need constructive criticism to be the best that you can be in your level, in your skills. You even need helpful criticism as a parent or in your relationships so that you can be even better. You need helpful criticism from the right people. So I'm not telling you something that you don't already know. You know that you need helpful, constructive criticism. But knowing that we need it doesn't make it easy to receive it, does it? Sometimes when you go to fill out a job application, students, you need to know this. This is, I'm giving you a heads up. This is a lesson for you this morning. You will have a question in an interview or on an application about constructive criticism. They'll ask you something like, how are you at receiving constructive criticism? And you'll probably say something like, oh, great. I love learning how I can get better. Or your boss one day will say, can I offer you some feedback? And you'll say, absolutely, I welcome your feedback. Those are the answers that we give. And I don't think we're lying when we say it. I think we want to be good at receiving constructive criticism. I think we want helpful feedback, helpful criticism. But when it comes down to it, let's just all be honest. It's not that easy. It doesn't always play out like we think it's going to in our head. Hearing that we don't quite measure up, hearing that we haven't quite met the expectation or that there's something we should be doing better is difficult. Maybe it's just me. Am I the only one? I might be. Maybe I am. But because this is something that I feel like God has led me to talk about today, I'm going to go ahead and assume that there are some of you in the room who dealing with helpful criticism is not as easy as you like to think that it is. And that's just the helpful kind. There's another kind of criticism that we have a really hard time with, and that is harmful criticism. This is the kind of criticism that is just unnecessary words, unnecessary feedback that doesn't usually consider another person's feelings or point of view. The kind of disapproval that we get from people that really doesn't have our best interest in mind. Usually it comes from a misrepresentation or a misunderstanding, something that someone just doesn't understand about us. And it can be harmful to us if we let it carry the wrong kind of weight or we don't know how to respond to it. And maybe you're hearing me talk about criticism and you're thinking, I don't have a problem receiving criticism at all. I'm great at receiving criticism. You might be the one who has a hard time giving helpful criticism. You might be giving harmful criticism. Criticism is a part of our life that we all have to deal with. The harmful criticism, I want to make a distinction right here before I go any further. There's a difference between harmful criticism and verbal abuse. If you are in a situation where there is an ongoing pattern of verbal criticism that is attacking your character or your worth as a human, that's not okay. If you are, have become someone's emotional punching bag, then that's not what you deserve. And you should probably seek some help to set up appropriate boundaries or even create distance in that relationship, if at all possible. But what I'm talking about today in the context of this message as harmful criticism is just the kind of unnecessary feedback that we get from people who really haven't earned a position of influence in our life, who don't really have a close proximity to us relationally, who don't understand us, who don't know our story, who don't really know anything about us, and maybe don't care to. That is the kind of harmful criticism. Think about the neighbor who lives in your neighborhood. Everybody has one. You already probably know what I'm going to say. Is that person, you do, don't you? Is that person that starts walking by your house with a critical eye for how you take care of your yard? Do you know that person? They are looking to see how high your grass is and what kind of flowers you planted, and did you leave your sprinkler on when it rained yesterday? That kind of neighbor, maybe you are that neighbor. I hope not. Or maybe you have harmful criticism sometimes from people who are friends or family members that you're really not that close to, who don't know your children, who don't understand your family dynamics, but they are critical of how you parent your kids, where you send them to school, what you feed them, what kind of things you let them watch on TV, do you let them have a cell phone or not? That kind of unnecessary feedback. And if we don't know how to handle it, if we don't know how to respond to it, it can be harmful to us and maybe even harmful to someone else. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. I want to spend the next few minutes looking at how we respond to that criticism and how we receive it. And it starts with how we hear it. When we hear criticism, we often hear it with a me first mentality. We hear what we feel. And we receive criticism with pride. When we receive criticism, we often hear it first with pride. Every one of us have a place inside of us that we just, at our core, we want to feel valued. We want to feel important. We want to feel accepted. And so when we are criticized, it dings our pride. It puts a dent in our pride. And it's our pride that causes us to say, who are you to say that about me? What do you know? Why should I care what you think? That's our pride. And as Christians, you may be wondering, why do I care about what someone says? Why should I care? And I would say that as a Christian, as a Christ follower, we should care because our command is to love others. And not just to love others, but to love as Jesus loves us. And so when pride gets in the way of that, it becomes a problem. Hearing with pride is a problem because pride builds a barrier between us and others. When we hear criticism with pride, when we think of ourselves first, it builds a barrier. It can damage the connection that we have with another person, whether it's a surface-level connection or maybe a more intimate, close relationship. Pride gets in the way and can damage that relationship. And if we are Christ followers, it matters because we are commanded to love other people the way that Jesus loves us. And pride gets in the way of that and prevents us. It builds a barrier between us and other people. And if you're here today and you say, well, I'm not a Christ follower, I don't care, that's fine. But if you will stay dialed in today, I still think this message can be helpful for you in relationships that you do have, in those that you do care about, because how we respond and receive criticism can only serve to improve those relationships. So as we dive in and we take a closer look at how we receive and hear criticism, and how we respond to it, I want to show you a passage of scripture that Jesus recently used to illuminate this area in my life. If you've been around Wellspring this summer, you know that we've been studying through the book of Acts, and I have learned so much through Acts. I hope you have too if you've been following along with us or reading our summer reading plan, but there's a passage in Acts 28 that really got me thinking about this issue of criticism and how I view it in my own life. And so I want to take you to that passage of scripture. Towards the end of Acts, one of the main characters is Paul. And as we get to Acts 28, Paul is being accused and attacked by a lot of the Jewish leaders for the things that he's teaching. He is teaching that Jesus is the Messiah and the Jewish leaders don't like it, and they want to bring him back to Jerusalem where they can put him under trial and persecute him for what he's teaching. But Paul is a Roman citizen. And so Paul has requested, under his rights as a Roman citizen, to go to Rome and plead his case before Caesar. And the powers that be grant Paul his wish. And so they put him on a ship under protective custody with a bunch of other prisoners and sailors, a ship that is headed for Rome. And on their long journey to Rome, they encounter some rough waters and eventually a really terrible storm that lasted for 14 days. 14 days. They almost lost their lives, and eventually their ship wrecks. And that's where we're going to pick up our story in Acts 21, verse 1, if you're following along with me. Luke is the writer of Acts, and he says, "Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold." So they arrive on this teeny tiny island called Malta, which is still about 500 miles from Rome where they were going. And thankfully, when they get there, the people on Malta are very kind. It says unusual kindness. They were unusually kind, very hospitable, welcomed them. It's raining, it's cold. They're willing to take care of these 276 men, by the way. That's a lot of people to show up on your front door. And so Paul wants to be helpful. So look at what he does. He says, Luke says, "Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself onto Paul's hand." So they've just been through this 14-day storm and a shipwreck, and now a viper comes and attaches itself onto Paul's hand. What an unlucky guy, right? I mean, the likelihood of that happening, that a snake would just come out of the fire and bite Paul, is probably one in a million, but it happens. It happens. So for some of you, you hate snakes. I told, in 8:30, I told him one time I posted something on Facebook about a snake that I saw on my porch, and people lost their minds. You guys hate snakes. So I know for some of you, you would rather endure a 14-day storm and shipwreck on an island before you ever even look at a snake, let alone be bitten by one. So look at what Paul does when he is bitten by this snake. "When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, 'This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live.'" Now, the same islanders who just showed unusual kindness to Paul and these other guys are now not helping Paul with the snake that has attached itself to his hand. They're not doing anything to help him. Instead, they are criticizing Paul. They're calling him a murderer. They don't know anything about him, but they just start judging Paul when they see this happen. Now, let's just stop right here. Have you ever been trying your best to do something right, to do something good, maybe even to be helpful like Paul was, and your efforts are met with criticism? That's the kind of hurtful, harmful criticism that I'm talking about. These people didn't know anything about Paul. They didn't know anything about his story, his history, his background. They didn't have all the facts, but they start criticizing him and calling him a murderer. When we are criticized, it's difficult, isn't it? These people don't know anything about Paul. They don't even speak the same language as Paul. They don't even worship the same God. Luke says they believed in the goddess of justice. That's why they think Paul is being bitten on the hand by a snake, because they believe in the goddess of justice. When people don't understand us, when people can't relate to us, we criticize. We are quick to criticize when we don't understand what we see and hear. Earlier this summer, I taught a message about blind spots. If you were here in week 4, if you weren't, go back and listen to it. We all have a gap where we cannot receive information, where we can't see and understand something. And when we find ourselves on the other side of someone else's blind spot, we can find ourselves on the receiving end of some harmful criticism. And that's what's happening to Paul. And depending on your personality, how you respond to that harmful criticism can vary. Some of you get very defensive, and you are desperate to dispel the myths and the lies that are being said about you, and you want to prove them wrong. Some people are very passive-aggressive, and you just act like it's fine and it's no big deal, but really, you just are developing a big chip on your shoulder. And some people get real angry, and they go on Facebook, and they post long posts about how it wasn't right and how unfairly you were criticized. There's a lot of different ways that we can respond to that criticism. So what is the right way? I want to look and show you what Paul does. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people, the islanders, are criticizing Paul. He's not getting any help. So he's over here just shaking his hand until finally the snake is shook off his hand and flings it into the fire. It says he suffered no ill effects. No harm was done to Paul. He's completely fine. That in and of itself is a miracle. But what about the people? Luke says, the people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, nothing unusual happened. Not only did Paul not fall to the ground convulsing and foaming at the mouth and writhing in pain, there was also no mention of any aggressive behaviors towards the people, no defensiveness from Paul. He didn't stomp off into the woods and pout. There was no drama. Nothing unusual happened. I think Paul just went about his business doing whatever it was Paul does, warming his hands by the fire, roasting a marshmallow, maybe trying to catch a nap, hanging out with his buddies. And they watched him for a long time. And when nothing unusual happened with Paul, the unthinkable happened. Look at this. They changed their minds and said he was a god. They changed their minds. Do you know how unusual it is for someone to change their mind once they have criticized you, once they have placed judgment on someone else? It almost never happens. You probably have experienced it for yourself. It doesn't matter what you do. The likelihood of someone changing their mind is pretty unusual. But these people admitted that they were wrong. And not only did they admit that they were wrong about Paul, they went from calling him a murderer to calling him a god. Now, obviously, that's just further evidence that these people didn't know anything about the real God. Paul knew that there was no God. He wasn't a god, but he was inhabited by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that is what the people recognized in Paul. There was something special, something different about this man, and it softened their hearts and eventually changed their minds as they continued to watch Paul. When Paul was faced with harmful criticism, he didn't respond. He didn't hear with pride. Paul heard with humility. He heard with humility. When the people criticized Paul, it was out of their lack of knowledge. They were kind and hospitable people, but when it came to spiritual matters, they didn't know any better. So when they called Paul a murderer, he wasn't thinking of his own reputation or what the other people were going to say about him. Paul was just thinking, these people need Jesus. And he knew that if he stayed humble, he would be able to connect to them, and if the opportunity was right, to point them to hope, to point them to the real God. In the face of harmful criticism, unnecessary feedback, Paul did not hear with pride. He heard with humility. In some of Paul's letters in the New Testament, he talks later about humility. And in his letter to the Philippians, after reading this verse, I want to look at what he says in Philippians, because for me, it just further qualified what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. First of all, he starts the chapter by saying, if Jesus has done anything for you, if Jesus means anything to you at all. So if you're here and you're saying, Jesus doesn't mean anything to me, you're off the hook. But again, I think if you'll stay dialed into what we're saying, this can still be helpful for you in your relationships.
But if Jesus means anything to you at all, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't be selfish. Don't be self-promoting. One version I love of this verse is from the Passion Translation, and it says, don't let selfish behaviors hide in your heart. And I think that's worth mentioning because we usually aren't aware when pride is there. Pride likes to hide. No one wakes up in the morning and says, everything I do today is going to be about me. Pride comes out in our interactions with other people when we least expect it, and especially when we're criticized. Pride emerges when we are criticized, and it wants to defend. Pride wants to say, how dare you say that about me? How dare you think that about me? How dare you criticize me like that? Pride seeks to protect ourselves, our credibility, our needs, our ideas, our way of doing something. Pride likes to hide. Somebody once told me, when you are criticized, it helps to remember that it's not about them, it's about him. Maybe you've heard that before too. But I've been thinking a lot about that statement recently. And I think that we have to be very careful. See, the heart behind that statement is that everything that we do is ultimately for God anyways. So don't worry about what other people think. It doesn't matter. But we have to be so careful because that way of thinking can become an excuse for our own behaviors, like turning a cold shoulder or being dismissive of our own words and our own actions. That is exactly how pride can hide. Look at what Paul says to do instead. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. We have a tendency to think of ourselves first, even when we don't intend to, even when we wake up and say, I'm going to serve people today. When we are hurt or when we are criticized, how quickly we forget about valuing others. Paul continues, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. He says, be more concerned with what matters to them than what matters to you. That's what Paul was doing on Malta. The people's religious beliefs mattered to them. Paul knew that there was no goddess of justice, and he knew he wasn't being punished by a snake. But when they accused him of being a murderer, he kept quiet because their religious beliefs mattered to them. And Paul's number one concern was their heart. His number one concern was pointing them to Jesus. So when they called Paul a murderer, he wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of connecting with those people so that when the time was right, he could point them to hope. When we are criticized, it is so easy for us to have a self-centered mentality and to think of ourselves first. But when we hear criticism from a prideful place in our heart, from a selfish place in our heart, it can damage the relationships that we have with other people. Pride builds a barrier. It's pride that keeps us from connecting with other people, because when we respond in anger or we become passive-aggressive, we push people away. And when we become defensive, it turns into arguing and blaming, doesn't it? Pride builds a barrier, but humility builds a bridge. On Malta, Paul was building a bridge with people so that he could point them to Jesus. But more importantly than what Paul did on Malta, that's what Jesus did for us. In humility, Jesus came and built a bridge so that we could connect to the heart of our Father, our Creator. That's what Paul says next. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was criticized, and he was the Son of God. He was always telling the truth, but people didn't believe him. They criticized him for the things that he was teaching and the things that he was doing, but he took the harmful criticism and went to the cross with it so that he could build a bridge between him, between God and us, so that we could connect to God, our Father. He built a bridge in humility. So see, it is about them, because everything Jesus did was about them. Everything Jesus did was for you and for me to connect us to our Creator. Everything Jesus did was for them. And our sin nature fights desperately to make it about us, to protect ourselves and to think of our interests and our needs first, so that when we hear criticism, we hear it with pride. But because of what Jesus did for us, because of the humility that he displayed for us when he went to the cross, because he gave up what he really deserved, we can too. Because Jesus displayed humility, because he responded in humility to criticism, we can hear with humility, even when it's hard, even when it hurts. There will be times when we are criticized. There will be times when we have to give criticism. But we can hear it and give it with humility because of what Jesus did for us. When we hear with pride, it builds a barrier. But when we hear with humility, it builds a bridge so that we can point other people to Jesus, which is really what we've been commanded to do. We are rescued people who rescue people. But if you're someone who says, I don't struggle with criticism, I don't struggle with that, I don't have a hard time hearing and receiving criticism, then that is great. But rather than thinking about how you hear criticism and learning to hear with humility, maybe your next step today is to think about helping with humility. Is there a better way to say what needs to be said? Is there a better way to consider the interest of others and what matters to others, even when you're criticizing them, even when you have to give helpful, constructive feedback? We've covered a lot today, and I know that. But as we wrap up and as we close, I want to give you a question to think about this week and moving forward as you think about how you handle criticism. And I think that if we will think about this and wrestle with it, and look inwardly, this has the potential to change our relationships with other people. People that we're close to and people that we're not close to. Ask yourself this question. Am I building barriers or building bridges? When you are criticized, when you have to give criticism, ask yourself, am I building a barrier with that person? Or am I building a bridge to connect with that person? Is what I'm doing making it easier or harder to connect with them? Is what I'm doing, how I'm responding and how I'm hearing, making it easier or harder for them to see Jesus in my life? When we hear with pride, it builds a barrier. It can damage the relationships that we have with people. Paul says, have the mindset of Christ, who gave up what he really deserved to put us first. And because of Jesus, we can make it about them. It's not about us. It is about them. And because of Jesus and the humility that he showed us, because he's already built a bridge that connects us to God, we can make it about them because of him, so that we can point them to hope, so that they can have the same identity in Christ that we do. And speaking of identity in Christ, it helps to know your identity in Christ. Right, students? You aren't defined by the criticism. You are defined by God. And when you know that your worth is in him, when you identify with his kindness and the love and the humility that he's already shown for you, then you can give it to other people. Identify with Christ. Even he was criticized. He received criticism And he also had to give criticism sometimes, and he still did it with humility. It also helps to pause and pray. When you are criticized, pause and pray. Ask, God, is this helpful criticism or is this harmful criticism? If it's helpful criticism, ask God to help you grow in that area. And if it's harmful criticism, ask him to give you the strength and the self-control to show grace and humility in that moment and to consider how you could think of what matters to them before you consider what matters to you. If we can work on this skill in our life, if we can learn to hear and help with humility, this will improve our relationships in our workplace, in our family, in our friendship, and we can build a bridge to people, even those that we don't know yet. Let me pray for you. God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came to build a bridge in humility so that we could be connected to you as our Father, as our Creator. Thank you that our identity is in you and that we are not defined by criticism, but that we can respond to it in a way that points other people to you, that builds a bridge to people so that we can have the moment to point them to truth, to show them hope. I pray that we would be mindful of our mindset and that our mindset would reflect that of Jesus, that we would have a mindset of humility even in the face of criticism. Help us to be more like you, Jesus. In your name that we pray, amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.